to the right. Have you ever had a car that drifted? I'm not talking about snow drifts here, folks. I'm talking about cars that want to wander, want to drift off. And so I took it to a garage and discovered that the right caliper, brake caliper, had started to seize up, and it was putting pressure on the brake drum, and consequently, the car was drifting. Easy to fix, just repair the caliper, and we were back to normal again. But you know what? I've discovered that it isn't just cars that drift. We can experience in our lives what we might call spiritual drift in our walk with God. Sadly, there were many times in the history of the children of Israel when they had severe cases of spiritual drift. And one of those times is mentioned in the passage that Pat read for us earlier in our service from Joshua chapter 24. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24. That way you can see what's up here, but you'll also be able to see in your own version what's being said, what's being addressed. As you're looking it up, I want to just sort of review the story of Joshua with you for a moment. You may remember that he was one of the 12 spies that was sent by Moses into the promised land to scope it out. And you remember that Joshua and Caleb were the only two that brought back a favorable report. The other 10 were all, you know, dour and, we can't do this and whatever. But Joshua and Caleb brought a positive report. Joshua eventually became Moses' personal aide. And when Moses died, the leadership baton, the leadership reins were passed from Moses on to Joshua, and he became the new leader. And you will maybe remember that his assignment was to lead the children of Israel where? Into the promised land, exactly. That was his assignment. If you know the story, you know that God helped him to do precisely that. As we pick up our passage in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua's at the end of his leadership tenure. And it's kind of his farewell message or his farewell address that we find here in Joshua chapter 24. It's a parting challenge to the children of Israel. He encourages them to renew their covenant with God. Look at what he says in verse 14 of Joshua 24. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And then notice what he says in the next verse. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Now the neat thing about the rest of verse 15 is that it reveals Joshua's personal position. Here's what he says, the way he says it. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Can you read that part, just that last part with me? Good strong voices. Here we go. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now the wonderful thing about Joshua is that he had a heart that sought after God. You say, "Well, Pastor Vic, how do you know that?" Well, there's evidence that confirms this. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, we read about a tent of meeting that Moses had. Now, this is different than the tabernacle. It was a prayer tent that Moses had set up, and he would go to the prayer tent periodically and meet with God, have face-to-face encounters with God. And we're told that Joshua would go with him on these tent-time encounters. But here's what we're told. When Moses would leave, Joshua would remain there because his heart sought after God. I think we can safely assume from this that Joshua knew God intimately, and Joshua loved God with all his heart. And as a result of that, he delighted to serve and obey God. I hope everybody here is wondering what in the world these chairs are doing up here and what in the world happened to our pulpit. I want to share with you an illustration, and I've got to give credit where credit is due. Years ago, a group of men, and I was along with them, attended a Promise Keepers rally. I think it was in Syracuse. I don't even remember for sure. But Dr. Bruce Wilkinson used the three-chair illustration that I'm going to borrow from him and share with you this morning. And that's why these three chairs are here. And I hope they'll help us to internalize the truth that I want to share with you. I want us to begin by looking at the first chair. And I'm going to pop this up here for you to look at. It's a little small, but the same thing will be up on the screen, so you'll be able to focus on that as well. I want you to think in your mind that the first chair, spiritual position, represents the spiritual position of Joshua. We could summarize his attitude with this statement: Joshua knew God, and Joshua served God. Now, I need you to read that with me, just those two lines: Joshua knew God, Joshua served God. But use a strong voice. Have I told you that when we raise our voice a little bit, it activates a different part of our brain, and we remember it better? So let's do it, okay? Here we go. Joshua knew God, Joshua served God. I want you to think of that as the first chair position spiritually. Someone that who knows God intimately and someone out of that knowledge and love for God serves him faithfully. Now, we're going to begin to move towards the second chair here. And the book of Judges tells the story of the next generation that came after Joshua. I want you to look at this verse from Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "The people who served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel." So during Joshua's generation, And even the people of his generation that lived a little bit longer than him, they saw all the wonderful things that God had done, and so they served the Lord God. So here's the second chair position, and I'm going to put this up here, and I'm going to call this the next generation. We thought of Joshua here. Here's the next generation after Joshua, and they had experienced the great things. They had not personally experienced the great things. They'd probably heard about them, maybe campfire stories or whatever. But remember this, they'd not personally experienced the kinds of things that Joshua and his generation had experienced. So here's the byline for the next generation. The next generation knew about God, and the next generation served God. Can you read it with me again? Good, strong voice. Here we go. The next generation knew about God. The next generation served God. Now, I think it's fair to assume that the next generation wouldn't have served God with the same passion and zeal that Joshua and his generation served God, because they had not personally experienced the great things that God had done. Now, one more chair to go, and as we begin to consider the third chair, I want us to look at one more passage of Scripture from Judges chapter 2. It says in verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, this is the generation here that we're talking about, another generation, okay? Joshua, next generation, we're pointing at another generation grew up. And listen to their situation. another generation who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, the next verse reveals the tragedy of the reality spiritually of this next generation, or another generation rather. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. And of course, those were false gods. So here's the third chair. And the summary of the third chair, which represents another generation, here's the way I've worded it. Another generation didn't know God. Another generation didn't serve God. Can you read that with me? Good, strong voice. Another generation didn't know God. Another generation didn't serve God. Now, folks, I just need to pause here for a moment and say a word about the third chair. It's very possible that there could be someone here this morning who's actually in the third chair, and you may not even be aware of it. But dear friend, if you are in the third chair this morning, the greatest need that you have is to open your life, put your faith and trust in Jesus, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and move from the third chair to the first chair. And by the way, we always include in our bulletin a little prayer that a person can use. It can make those words the words of their heart and invite Jesus to come into your heart and life this morning. That prayer is on the back of the order of worship at the bottom of the place for taking sermon notes. My challenge for this message this morning is really to three groups of people. First of all, it's a challenge to parents who are here this morning, and fathers in particular, but I'm broadening it to parents. Secondly, it's a challenge to grandparents. And I'm going to add one more category this morning, and this is very important. It's also a challenge to people who care deeply about and invest themselves in children. Can you track with that? People who care deeply about children and invest their lives in them. I need to just stop and tell you about a dear friend of our family's when I was a kid growing up. Her name was Lila Gilmer. The only way to describe Lila personally, as far as our family is concerned, is that she was almost like a second mom to us. My dad was a superintendent, traveled a lot for the church. Mom was alone, four kids. And Lila would come, always at the right time, to help out and assist. And you know what? I was a grown man before I discovered that she didn't do that only for the Stonehouse family, but she had countless other families that she ministered to in the same way. Lila was also a Sunday school teacher, a phenomenal Sunday school teacher. She recognized that young people needed a challenge and needed an opportunity to minister, and so she started up I think it was called Crusaders, which was a weeknight program, and she used the older young people to actually lead the program. She just stood in the sidelines and encouraged, and they got into puppets, Pastor Holly. Not the lovely big puppets that you have, but those ugly little knobby-headed things. But, whoa, they were the new thing of the day, and anyway, I'm getting off track. Do you get the picture of the kind of person that Lila Gilmer was? And the love that she had for children and the unselfish way that she ministered to them and invested in them. What I want to do, addressing those three categories of people, parents, especially the dads, grandparents, and people who care deeply about children, I want to challenge you with three exhortations this morning. Here's the first one. I want to challenge you to model first chair living for the children that you care about. Can you see where I'm coming with this? Model first chair living for the children you care about. Let me remind you again. Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I want to say this, and I believe it sincerely. If we want our kids to be on fire for God, we've got to be red hot for Him ourselves. I want to remind us all this morning of the peril of the second chair. Dads especially, let me say this to us. If we are content to be in the second chair, there's an even greater chance that our kids one day could end up in the third chair. I had a youth pastor serving with me a few years back, and he told us this one time, if parents are half Christians, it's more than likely that their kids will be quarter Christians. I'm not even sure if there are half and quarter Christians, but I think you understand what he's saying. So here's my challenge this morning. If in the honesty of your own heart you realize, ooh, I'm in the second chair this morning, then dear friend, by the grace of God, make a shift. Allow Him to help you and shift from chair two to chair one. Here's the second challenge or admonition. Make the salvation of your children or the children you care about your highest priority. Let's look back at Joshua 24:15 again. Do you notice the language that Joshua uses? But as for me and my household, and then the big letter, we. He's including his whole family in this. He's wanting his whole family to share his spiritual first chair position. And that ought to be our desire as well. I want to just park here for a moment and share some practical suggestions as to how we can do everything within our power to ensure that our children have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior. Here's the first suggestion. Be intentional. And by that I mean make a plan. Be proactive. I remember years ago hearing that Dr. Jim and Shirley Dobson, you know, Focus on the Family, they used to fast every week for the spiritual welfare and the salvation of their two children, their daughter Danae and their son Ryan. What a great example that was. Across the years, I've met a gentleman by the name of Dr. Matt Zonizer. He came to Coburn Street, my very first church, and did a mission for us. And in the course of that visit, I learned something that he did. He had an adult son who had wandered away from God. And so wherever Matt Zonizer went, he looked for somebody else who had a wayward child, and he would make an agreement with them. He would say, you pray for the restoration of my son, and I'll pray for the restoration of your son or daughter. And he had people all over the U.S. and Canada and literally around the world who were partnering with him in prayer. And I'm happy to tell you that it worked. The grace of God drew his son back, and he is faithfully serving the Lord and following Him diligently. Coming back to Dobson again, I once heard him doing a presentation, and he used a fascinating analogy. He said that the task of parents passing the faith on to their children is like the passing of a baton in a relay race. I tried to capture this in the title slide and then the little picture that you see in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen behind me. It's the passing, the moment of the passing of the baton. Our older son, Paul, went to Roberts Wesleyan, actually, on a track scholarship, and one of the things he did was run relay races. And I learned from Paul that the race is won or lost in the moment of the passing of the baton. That's when, if anybody slips, the race is lost. But if people concentrate, if they're focused and the baton is successfully passed, then that's when victory occurs. And I just want to say there is no greater thrill than seeing your sons and daughters win the gold. And I'm not talking about at the Olympics, but I'm talking in terms of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So be intentional. Here's the second thing about their salvation. Resist apathy. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that Satan likes to encourage us towards apathy. He loves to lull us into thinking, hey, don't get uptight about this. You have lots of time here. You know, he'll say things like, oh, they're still young. But what does the Bible say? Behold, now is the time of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And parents, please don't leave it up to the Sunday school or to kids clubs or camps or whatever it might be. These ministries partner with you, but it's your primary responsibility to see your children make a personal commitment of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third challenge that I want to extend to you. Know where your kids are at spiritually. And parents, can I say this? Don't make assumptions. Ask them where they are at. Look for evidences in their lives of genuine conversion. Do they walk the walk as well as talk the talk? Remember, the key is intimacy with God, a vital relationship with Him, and there needs to be evidence of that to confirm it. Although the salvation of unsaved children must be our highest priority, I want to share a word of caution. I know that here in our group this morning, there are some very caring persons who have a son or a daughter who are not following God this morning. Dear parent, please do not beat yourself up about that. Please don't let Satan condemn you about that. Remain positive, continue to pray for them, and never give up in pursuing the objective of passing that baton of faith to your children. But please don't let Satan beat you up over this. Now, this brings me to my third exhortation. The first one was model first chair living. Make salvation their number one priority. And here's the third. Pray consistently and fervently for the children you care about. Maybe it's your own children, or maybe it's your grandchildren, or maybe it's other children. But pray consistently and fervently for them. Again, the Apostle Paul is one of the amazing examples of this with Timothy, who he referred to as his son in the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. You know, I think we could have a very exciting time this morning if we could just let people stand up and tell us the stories of the impact of parental prayer in our lives. I have the privilege of being up here and having the mic on, so I'm going to tell you my story. I can tell you honestly this morning that were it not for the prayers of Willis and Lily Stonehouse, I would not be here this morning in this capacity. We were living in Uxbridge, and I had gone into my teens. I was 16, around there. And I think spiritual drift is too weak a term. Spiritual rebellion would be more accurate. I was doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing. One of the things that I remember would be staying out way longer than my folks were comfortable with, and then trying to sneak into my bedroom late at night. I had memorized how to open the screen door in the front of the house so it didn't squeak. I had memorized every squeak on the stairs that went up to the upper floor of our home. My biggest challenge was this squeaky bed that I had. And folks, I got to tell you, I don't know if I can do this here, but I developed a kind of a flamingo approach of rolling over onto my bed, and I got so that I could do it without that crazy thing even squeaking a bit. And I just, you know, tense, and my head would hit the pillow, and I was just about to think, oh, I made it. And from the room next door, my mother's voice would be heard. And you know what she'd say? She'd say, "Is that you, Victor?" I always wondered who she thought was sneaking into my bedroom in the middle of the night, you know? Well, I can kind of laugh about it now, but you know what? Here's the incredible thing about that. I did not wake her up. She was lying in her bed, praying that somehow God would touch my life and restore me to the walk with God that I had enjoyed as a younger boy. The real turnaround for me came in the summer of my 16th year. It was 1961, and Pine Orchard Camp was on. It's interesting, Chuck was talking to me about the Teals. Wilbur Teal was the evangelist. I was working that summer, and I skillfully managed to totally avoid camp for the whole 10 days, right up until the last service. Here's what I didn't know. I didn't know that my mom and dad were so burdened for me that they had made a covenant with Wilbur Teal, the evangelist. And they fasted and prayed for a turnaround in this young rebel's life sometime during that camp. I sat through the final message, the invitation was given, and I didn't feel anything, I wasn't emotional. I actually left, but something inside me said, "Vic, you really need to go up to the front and pray." I think I was a bit of a chicken, so I didn't go right up to the altar, but I snuck up the side and went over to a bench and kind of knelt at the end there. My dad found me. He came up, and I couldn't believe how broken he was. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he was weeping. He didn't weep very often. But he said something like, "I am so glad to see you kneeling here." I had an exchange with my mom, but here's the interesting thing. I don't always tell this, but I'm going to this morning. Wilbur Teal hadn't seen me sneak up the side either, so he had actually gone out and was walking around the grounds looking for me. And he came back in the side door and he saw me. We met in the aisle and he came up to me. And the thing I remember was the guy had huge hands. And he had a way of looking at you. He kind of tipped his head this way, looked right into your eyes. He put those huge hands on my shoulders. Catch in his voice, tears in his eyes. He said, "I am so glad that you responded tonight, because God had witnessed to my spirit that had you not responded tonight, you would not have had another opportunity to do so." Now let me just back up a bit here. I know that evangelists say things like that to scare people. He had no reason to scare me. The scare tactics weren't necessary. They were done. So I believed Wilbur Teal. And I believed that the reason God burdened my mom and my dad and Wilbur Teal is because that was the truth. This was my opportunity for grace. And had I missed it, I hate to think what the consequence would be. Well, two amazing things happened. I made a decision. I hadn't even thought about it before, but I made a decision to go to Lorne Park College. I became part of a quartet, and that was the first experience in ministry that I had. And then I had the privilege of going to Hong Kong for a year as a self-supporting missionary. And God used that cluster of experiences to deepen in my heart a sense of His call to ministry. And friends, that's why I'm standing up here sweating. this morning is because of the faithfulness of my Heavenly Father and my earthly father and my mom and people who cared about me, like Lila Gilmer and Wilbur Teel. You know what I believe? I believe that the Father heart of God responds in a very special way when parents intercede for their children. But let me go on quickly here. Don't just pray for their salvation, okay? Pray after they come to Christ that Christ will be formed in them, that they'll be spiritually mature. Pray for other key areas in their lives. Pray about their career and their job choice. Pray about God's calling for them. And there's one other area that I want to really encourage you to pray about. I remember when the insight came, Joan and I were attending a wedding. Most of the weddings that I had gone to, I was conducting them, but we were guests on this one. And I remember sitting there and looking at this lovely young bride-to-be and her husband-to-be, and it dawned on me, wow, we got two sons. I need to be praying that God will lead them to the right life partner. And I began to do that more earnestly from that day on. And I'm thankful that God led Paul to Amanda. He led David to Melanie. And that's a part of what we need to pray for. I heard about a mother of the bride. And as soon as the wedding ceremony was over, she approached her brand new son-in-law. And she put her hands on his shoulders, looked into his eyes, and said, "Son, I want you to know, I have been praying for you for 20 years. And of course, she'd only known him for 2.5 years. But you see what she was doing? She was doing what God prompted me to do. She was praying in advance that the Holy Spirit would lead her daughter to God's choice of a husband. Okay, what are we going to do with incredible truth like this? Here's my challenge for a life response. First of all, if there's anybody here this morning and God has helped you to see I'm in the wrong chair, then please, by God's grace, move. Repent. If you're in the third chair, receive Christ and move to the first. If you're in the second chair, ask Him to fill you afresh and anew with His Holy Spirit to restore your love and passion for Him and move to the first chair as well. I hope you'll be okay with this. I want to end our service a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to sing a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's entitled, "Change My Heart, O God." And after we have sung this, I'm going to encourage you to find somebody here this morning, one or two or three. You can do it as couples. You can do it with friends. But I want to renew the covenant that I've shared with you this morning. First, to model first chair devotion to God. Second, to make your highest priority the salvation of your children and the children you care about. And then third, to pray fervently and consistently for the children that you care about. After we've sung the song, I'm going to project this, or Chuck is going to project this threefold commitment again. And I hope you'll be comfortable doing this. Just seek out someone, find someone, and pray about these three things in a meaningful way. God, please help us now as we sing this song and as we prepare to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us. Change my heart, oh God.